Above all else, Jesus teaches us about the radical grace and extravagant love of God. We are approaching the climax of the story of Jesus, the center of his message. We are coming very close to meeting the very heart of Jesus, the Jesus who hung on a cross and died because of love. Next week, we will hear Jesus going into Jerusalem, and the final chapter will begin. Today, we arrive with Jesus on the outskirts of Jerusalem in Bethany. We can almost see Jerusalem from here. Despite all the warnings, though Jesus knows he's in danger, he's determined to go to Jerusalem. He's determined to face his destiny. On the way, though, he stops in to see some dear friends who live in Bethany. It's the home of three siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus is the guy who got sick and died while Jesus was traveling. And when Jesus finally arrived and everyone figured he was too late to help, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So can you imagine the kind of reception that he got when he arrived in town this time, not long afterwards? They were overjoyed to see him. So what did they do to honor their friend and master? Well, they gave a dinner party for Jesus. Martha is there playing host as usual, and Mary is there too. Lazarus is there sitting with Jesus, still recovering, it seems, from his adventure. And then Mary appears. She has a clay jar of expensive perfume, and she breaks off the top, and she starts to pour it on Jesus, on his feet. And she uses her hair to wipe his feet. Now, it is true that there are a lot of customs in those days that seem strange to us now, but were customary in those times. But this is not one of those customs. This was an extraordinary act that broke several norms, so much that many scholars are not sure what to make of this episode. We're not just talking about a few drops of eau de toilette. This is expensive stuff, and she has a whole pound of it. And it's not the kind of perfume that people might put on to go out for a night on the town. This is spikenard, primarily used for dressing bodies after death. Now, you've heard of spending 3 or 4 months' pay on an engagement ring, right? You can tell how much I was making when Karen and I got married. You can need a magnifying glass. Well, this clay jar of perfume was worth a whole year's pay. And she loosens her hair in a room full of men who are not her family, which an honorable woman never does. And she pours perfume on Jesus' feet, which is also not done, not with somebody living anyway. The head maybe, People do that with kings and prophets, but not the feet. And she touches him, a single woman rubbing a single man's feet. Also not done, not even among friends. Then she wipes the perfume off with her hair. Totally inexplicable. A bizarre end to an all-around bizarre act. This was an extraordinary act that was an expression of extravagant affection. But not surprisingly, someone is offended. In this version of the story, it's Judas, the betrayer. In other versions, in Matthew and Mark, it's the disciples or even the whole crowd who murmured and objected to this wasteful extravagance. But in our reading from John, Judas is singled out as a crooked treasurer. The storyteller gives Judas alone the bad rap here because of what we know he does later. He betrays Jesus and allows him to be arrested. But Judas was surely not alone in his objections. He raises an obvious concern. Isn't this a terrible waste of resources? What kind of stewardship is this? We've been having arguments like that in the church for millennia. Just think of all the good that could have been done with a year's worth of pay. Think of all the poor, hopeless people who could have benefited from some of that money. Isn't this a prime example of a rich person spending money on frivolous luxuries instead of using their resources to help the poor? I'm sure Judas figured he was pretty safe raising this objection. We all know how much Jesus loves the poor. He spoke with them. He spent time with them. He really cared. So surely he too would object to such a wasteful gift, not to mention the social rules that were being broken. But Jesus does not object. In fact, he vehemently defends Mary's actions. He sees this act for what it is, an act of extravagant love and devotion from a disciple to her master. And he's not going to allow Judas to mansplain stewardship to Mary. Leave her alone, he says. This was meant for the day of my burial. But isn't that like the proverbial undertaker measuring someone for a casket before they've died? You know, like in all those westerns, the western comedies? One explanation is that Mary was anointing Jesus as the Messiah, but rulers and liberators are anointed on the head. So there's something more going on here. Another possibility is that Mary is trying to make a dramatic point about where Jesus is heading, that if he continues on his path to Jerusalem, they will kill him. Maybe she's using the unmistakable aroma of death and burial to shock everyone into realizing that they should stop and turn around. Maybe. Or, as the prevailing wisdom suggests, this could be a profound expression of affection and devotion. Actually, whatever explanation you choose among those, it amounts to the same thing. Mary is expressing her extravagant love, and Jesus receives it with gratitude. After all, this was her dear friend. And also the one who raised her brother from death. There could be no gift too expensive for someone like that. And not only that, we know that what a devoted disciple Mary was. And Christ recognized her actions as a loving prophecy of his coming destiny. He used it as an opportunity to teach others about his impending death. He knew what was likely to happen when he went to Jerusalem. Jesus also answered directly Judas' apparent concern for the poor. You always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me. This is one of the most misinterpreted, misquoted sayings of Jesus. For centuries, people have claimed that this proves that even Jesus, who championed the cause of the poor, realized how futile it was to try to eradicate poverty. I've heard people use this quote from Jesus to suggest that really we should give up on dreams of ending poverty and want, for they are inevitable in our world. But if you read and listen carefully to this story and compare it to everything else we know about Jesus, that is definitely not what Jesus says. In fact, his words are almost taken word for word from a verse in Deuteronomy where it says, "The poor are always with us, and therefore we should do everything we can to help them." Our help for those in need comes out of and is sustained by our worship and love for Christ. Our concern for the poor does not conflict with our love for Jesus. That would be a false dichotomy. Loving God and loving our neighbor must go hand in hand. One of the greatest examples of such extravagant love in my life comes from someone I knew during my childhood in Japan, Mrs. Lee. Ikonchilim, we called her. She was an old Korean woman, not more than 5 feet tall. I don't think she had any family. She lived alone in a tiny apartment in a very poor part of town, just down the road from the church where my dad was the pastor. She was well into her 60s, but her only source of income was her job as a city gardener, a municipal gardener. She would work long hours in the city's parks pulling weeds. As you can imagine, it was back-breaking work, especially for a woman in her 60s. And like so many like her, she was permanently hunched over. She survived on her meager pay for long hours of weed picking, day to day, week to week, month to month. Well, early one Sunday morning, before church, she knocked on the minister's door. And when my dad invited her in, she said, "Pastor, I just wanted to ask you if you have an envelope that I could have." "Sure," my dad said. "What's it for?" "Well, yesterday when we were just packing up after work, my boss came and gave me some money. He said it was a bonus because our crew had done such good work. It was a big surprise. I never expected such a wonderful gift." And I got to thinking about all the ways in which God has blessed me. And I just thought I wanted to give this bonus to God to say thank you for all that God has done for me. It was this kind of love, that kind of devotion that led me to want to love God too. How marvelous it is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And such love comes from a close, meaningful relationship. For Mrs. Lee and for Mary, their love came out of a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus. Mary had not only met Jesus, she knew him and he knew her. He was a dear friend. And from that close relationship flowed the gratitude, devotion, and love that spilled out of an expensive bottle jar of perfume. So Mary rubbed his feet with perfume so precious that its sale might have fed a poor family for a year. An act so lavish that its mystery is remembered to this day. There will be nothing economical about Jesus' death, just as there was nothing economical about his life. In him, the extravagance of God's love is made flesh. In him, the excessiveness of God's mercy is made manifest. And today we meet Christ through the devoted love of Mary. And Mary invites us to know Christ and to let him know us. For as we grow in our relationship with Christ, we will experience for ourselves the true extravagance of God's love and come to return that with a love that spills out towards others. A love so deep, so profound, that it will lead us to do things just as extravagant as spending a whole year's pay on a gift for Christ. May we all rediscover the extravagant love of God in Christ and be blessed with such extravagant love in response. Amen.